Will you pray with me? Father in heaven, fill us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. On Thursday afternoon, I was sitting in my office, racking my brain, trying to think of a decent introduction for this sermon, when conveniently, I guess, I received a rather strange phone call. It came on my cell phone, and the call display said Kingston, Ontario. I don't like to answer calls that I don't know the number of, but I have kids and grandkids in Kingston, and so my mind immediately went to them, and I picked up. And a pre-recorded message informed me that this was an important message from the Canada Revenue Agency. That seemed serious. It went on to say that I had been named in a lawsuit, and that if I didn't phone a certain number back immediately, they would be forced to issue a warrant for my arrest. That also seemed serious. Now, I chose not to call back, so if I'm arrested mid-sermon, there's an explanation for you. It was a pretty obvious scam, but it was a bit unsettling. Who was it, really? How did they get my number? Were they after information so they could steal my identity? Were they going to try to rope me into sending them some money? What was going on? And then it made me think of other sort of more subtle scams that I've been tempted to fall for in the past. And then my mind went to an online scam which tricked a relative into losing several hundred dollars. And then my mind went to a friend whose identity had been stolen and the challenge of getting that all straightened out. And the call was unsettling, I think, because it was this tiny little reminder that as good as my life is, and as friendly as I perceive the universe to be, there are unfriendly elements within it. And I am definitely vulnerable to the evil that exists in our world. We all are. It was not that different for the earliest Christians, including those in Ephesus to whom St. Paul wrote. In fact, it may have been worse. Their lives were lived very much at the whim of the current Roman authorities, who wielded tremendous power over their subjects, and whose posture toward their faith and many other aspects of their lives could have a really serious impact on them. So they also lived, I think, with an awareness that evil was always close by. And that's why St. Paul, in verse 16, says the days are evil. He acknowledges that. And so St. Paul offers them, and by extension us, some instruction on how to live when the days are evil. And when boiled down, his instructions really come down to five words. He says, be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Now, really often when we think about the filling of the Spirit, we think immediately of personal piety. Being filled with the Spirit is all about not sinning. But I think that when we jump to that too quickly, we miss a really important part of what Paul is saying here. Being filled with the Spirit is more than simply being a pious person. To be filled with the Spirit is not just Christian code for do the right things or do good things. Rather, it is an invitation to experience our life with God in a very particular way. And when we experience life in that way, being filled with the Spirit allows us to actually fight back against the evil that is a part of these days in which we live. Being filled with the Spirit is a form of resistance. To be filled with the Spirit is to kick at the darkness till it bleeds daylight, as Bruce Coburn says. Let's unpack this little phrase just a little bit, starting with verse 18, where we find this really curious comparison and contrast that you don't expect. He says, do not get drunk with wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. I suspect that Paul rather instinctively understood that when we are faced with real evil in the real world right in front of us, there are two different options which we may be tempted to pursue. Option one is to get roaring good and drunk. In this scenario, the days are still evil, but we don't care so much. Now, I kid a little bit here, but there's a serious point underneath all of this. Let's think about it. Taking too much wine involves impairing or obscuring our perception of reality so that the evil is less noticeable and therefore doesn't seem to matter. It's a strategy of distraction. in our text, alcohol is singled out, but there are a whole bunch of ways in which we can sort of distract ourselves from the evil around us. We can shop ourselves into a stupor, consuming enough goods and services to keep our focus on our own little kingdom of stuff rather than the evil and the need that that evil creates all around us. We could lose ourselves in video games for hours or days on end. We could turn to gambling in the hope of that one big score, or we could escape into drugs, or we could live a life of hyper-leisure, turning our entire lives into an endless holiday. There are so many ways that we can sort of try to distract ourselves from the evil in the world. And of course, the problem with all of these is that they're temporary. When we sober up, or when we run out of lives in our video game, or run out of money, or get ourselves clean from our drug habit, the evil is still there, and frequently it has grown stronger while we were looking away. In addition, we've diminished ourselves somehow because we all know deep inside that we're made for more than alcohol or drugs or gambling or rampant consumption. We're made for more than that. So we can dismiss, as Paul does, he dismisses that first option. That's not going to work. But he suggests a second, far more radical option. When we're facing evil days, rather than being controlled by the spirits, by alcohol, be controlled by the Spirit. So here's the opposite strategy. When we are controlled by the Spirit, our view of reality is not impaired or obscured, it is enhanced. How so? Well, when we're controlled by the Spirit, we not only see the evil with full clarity, but we see the God who is able to defeat the evil as well. Instead of seeing only the broken world, we see the perfect heaven, which is steadily invading the broken world. When we are filled with the Spirit, we see the spiritual reality of God's power and presence, along with whatever evil may be physically present with us. Not only do we see the spiritual reality, but we experience it inwardly as well. To be filled with the Spirit is to be so very aware of God's incredible, magnificent love for us and for others that the evil around us is diminished. It's not that the evil disappears, I hasten to add, but it seems more manageable because all of a sudden we know that we're not alone trying to manage it. Being filled with the Spirit, of course, begins by being indwelt with the Spirit, and every believer is indwelt by God's Spirit, who lives in our hearts from the very moment we are enfolded into His family at baptism. But being filled with the Spirit goes beyond that. The idea of being filled with the Spirit is very much this idea of being controlled by the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit filling us with the knowledge of God's love, which is so powerful that it guides our impulses and our instincts. We should notice that what Paul proposes here is a radically new way of thinking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would fill people for very specific tasks at very specific times in very specific places. He would come on David when he was making music for the people of God, or he would come on Solomon as he planned the building of the temple, or on the prophets when they prophesied, for example. But what Paul is suggesting here is something quite different. He's saying that the Holy Spirit wishes to reside in every believer, not just those gifted for creativity or for leadership in some way, but every single believer. Furthermore, he means to fill us continuously in an ongoing way. In fact, the verb for be filled is in the present continuous tense in the Greek and could easily be translated keep on being filled. So the filling of the Spirit is something that we are free to seek day to day, even moment to moment. It's not reserved for those who have experienced some sort of a grand charismatic moment in which they sense God in a special way, as good as that is. But rather, it is for every Christian, every day. So then the question that remains is, how are we filled with the Spirit? Well, let's go back to Paul's analogy. How would you become drunk with wine? Well, you would drink it. You would drink quite a lot of it, probably. That's how you are filled with the Spirit, not wine. You are filled with the Spirit when you drink the Spirit, when you drink in the Spirit. How do you do that? Well, there are a lot of ways that we could explore throughout the scriptures, but they all come down to this idea of setting our minds on the things that are above, as it says in Colossians in the first chapter. And there is actually a practical suggestion right in the text in front of us this morning, where Paul sketches this out for us. We are told to be filled with the Spirit, and then we are given both the results of that filling and the means by which it continues to take place. It says, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So how are you filled with the Spirit? Well, the surprising answer is that one of the ways is by doing exactly what we've been doing this morning, by singing together. We wonder what singing could possibly have to do with the filling of the Spirit. Well, as I mentioned, Colossians 1:12 says that we're to set our mind on things above. That's the heart of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. And singing is one really particularly helpful way in which our minds are set on the things above. Notice in the text, when we sing in church, we're singing in two directions at the same time. It says singing and making melody in our hearts to the Lord, so there's this vertical direction. But it also says speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, so there's this horizontal direction at the same time. So at the same time that we're setting our own minds on God by singing to Him and reminding ourselves of Him, we are encouraging one another and reminding one another and being reminded by our fellow worshipers as they sing to us and speak to us through those songs. So in the passage, the filling of the Spirit is a distinctly communal activity. It's something that takes place as we enter into this wonderful three-way conversation between us and God and our neighbors who are here with us. So coming into the Anglican Church, into this church, St. Augustine's, from a non-liturgical and non-Anglican background, I can't even begin to tell you how much it has meant to Linda and I to have been encouraged by all of you in the liturgical responses, which I count, by the way, as a type of singing. We're all responding together as we participate in the liturgy together. We're all saying the same things to one another. And it's been so important to us and so important to our lives. This is our fifth year now, worshiping with you, and we only intended to come for one Sunday, so well done. You've helped us to be filled with the Spirit as you've spoken to us every Sunday in the collect of the day, in the general confession, in the sung psalm, in the hymns, in the choruses, in the Eucharistic prayer, in so many other parts of every service. And all of these moments have helped us to set our minds on the things above, and in so doing, they have helped us to be filled with the Spirit. So my encouragement today is really, really simple. Don't be overwhelmed by the evil that is a part of our world. Don't be paralyzed by the many dangerous things out there that you can't control. Don't be afraid, even though the days are evil. And above all, don't spend all your time watching cable news and getting depressed about how bad things are. Instead, make sure you are setting your mind on things above. Live with a heightened awareness of the love of God for you and for this world that He has created. Don't ignore the evil. Don't pretend that it's not there. Engage it. Fight it. But engage it with a full recognition of God's infinitely great power. And that's what lets you meet it head on. Defeat the darkness with a full-throated song that inspires those next to you to sing along. Be a full participant in this great community called the Church of Christ. In other words, be filled with the Spirit. Amen.